Good evening, everyone. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach before you. Thank you for letting me, church. Thankful to the pastor as he's out that he decided to let me be the last guy. Maybe that was that way. It's the closest to the time where he comes back and he can just make sure to set everything straight if I say something crazy. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tonight I want to talk about what God can do through us. Doing us through trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and then the night and our church service. Lord, thank you for all the people who come in from their work days. Lord, I pray that you'll give them something from the word and that you'll give me the words to say, and even that you'll work in the other services around here with all the children, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Sometimes people sign up for things that they know are going to be hard, like joining the Marines, running a marathon, or maybe you're a parent and your student is on the soccer team or the volleyball team, and they're coached by Mr. and Mrs. Christensen, and if they didn't know it was going to be hard, now they know. Or me, when I came to Great Hope Baptist Church, and whew, you guys made it work. I'm just joking. Really, I wanted to take a moment to thank you guys for taking Kate and I in and making it so easy for us to settle in, even like the food pounding, and I'm going to alliterate this, or use this letter. The food pounding, the furniture, fellowship, fixing of cars. Make sure I get some alliteration in. Really, I'm serious, though. It was amazing. And the thing that surprised me most was not the work, because Pastor said, we're going to get you involved as much as we can for your sake. And the church really does so many things that are awesome, great for the kids, great for the community, benefit to our golden heirs, ages in between. What was more surprising than that was just the amount of blessing you all were in taking us in. And really, we've been spoiled. So thank you so much. But people do sometimes sign up for things that they expect to be hard. Other times, they sign up for things that they don't expect. And maybe they think, okay, I didn't deserve this. In an earthly sense, I didn't deserve to buy a vehicle, and it's just a lemon. There's so many repairs on it. I've been around enough mechanics here to hear the acronyms for Ford. What is it? Fix or repair daily. Found on roadside dead. Now, I'm not at the place where I can choose which cars to get. I just need to get a good deal. But maybe some of you have different opinions on these cars. Let's see. So a lemon. My wife, when she married me, and she had no idea how much fun it would be for me at her expense. But also these Jewish Christians in our passage today. So in James chapter 1, James, he says he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard that it's the brother of Jesus. And whether or not it is, that's not the focus of this passage. What's happening is he's talking to his fellow countrymen, Jews, that are saved and they believe in the Lord. And they've been scattered because of persecution. So he says they've been scattered abroad. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which you don't have to turn there, he says this is because of persecution. And Saul was consenting unto his death. So Saul had just witnessed Stephen be martyred. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If you see later on in verse chapter 11, they've been pushed to regions like, I think, Phrygia, and then the island of Cyprus, so literally out of the mainland onto an island, and then into Antioch. And really, truly, they had been scattered abroad all over. And so he writes to them, James writes to them this letter, and it would have been a letter that circulated to different churches where they grouped together and then established a church. He writes to them with just a book full of like practical help that I was amazed. When I started studying for this message, I took like 8 verses and I realized I can't preach all this. There's just too much for me. Like the book of Proverbs, but in the New Testament. But what he tells them in verse 2 is that we're supposed to count it all joy when trials come. And he says, when ye fall. So the idea is not if, but it's when. And trials will come. You guys know with life experience better than I that hard times do come. And so he says, when you fall, whether it's because of our own doing or we just walk into some path in life that leads us to a little temptation, a little trial, or a big one. In verse 2, when it says diverse temptations, that word there is peirasmos. That means putting to proof or to test. Trying something, just like trying their faith or patience. It's a good example. My wife is also a good example when she says, you are trying my patience, right? And when you fall into diverse temptations like that, babe, you need to count it all joy. But if, and then if you look in verse 13, it says, tempted, that's a peirazō. And so that's a verb which means when they are tempted. So these are times of testing. We could use the word temptations or the word trial, which is what we talk about today, that trials will come. And he says, James says, they will come. And he said divers because he knew that the Hebrew Christians were going through all kinds of things since they lived in Judea and they lived in Jerusalem, but then they fled to the uttermost parts of Samaria, Judea, Antioch, all those places. They didn't have their homes anymore. I guess they didn't have schools, but their kids were uprooted. Their sons didn't go to the synagogue anymore. And as Christian Jews, the other Jews said, you've betrayed Judaism. What are you now? And if they don't have the support of their countrymen and they're in Samaria, the Jews generally looked down on the Samaritans because they were half-blood, Israeli and Syrian. What if you're poor and you're out of a place and you're considered, you know, trash or, you know, racially? They had that to go against. Even just little things like they're used to a certain standard of living, but they don't have that anymore because they have to start all over. They don't have the land that their fathers had. They had those things. And I'm going to guess that most of you haven't had to flee your homes or you haven't lost your jobs because of persecution. But I know that some people in here have probably lost their jobs, have gone through financial struggles, lost their homes. There's surgeries, there's sicknesses, there's family situations, maybe a wayward daughter or son, something that hits your heart, or just maybe a family member that you just desire to get saved. All these things are times of trial that test our faith. And if it's not something big like that, it might just be something little that we are impatient with daily, it's frustrated, or maybe you're lonely, and it's just something that taxes you over and over time. I had something similar. In Oklahoma, well, one of these things, it's the problem with these things is that they take our joy. And in Oklahoma, where I lived, I was at this place that was really ghetto. And I say this for like a build-up, but I enjoyed the place because it was just me, 2 bachelors besides me, the cheapest rent possible, right? So we had a lot of space, a little bit of money to pay for it, but like maybe that's about as far from my house as the fence was. On the other side, I had a homeless man, neighbor, basically. And then there was another guy who'd be in the wetlands behind my house, and he'd scream at a lady in his head. We had bug problems. The complex said, we're gonna clean up the complex, clear out all your cupboards in the kitchen and closets, and then we'll spray. If you don't, you have to pay $100. That happened 3 times, and my roommates did that 3 times, and they never sprayed. I couldn't find anything. There was no smell. After that, we got ants. Still, I knew what I was paying for. We had neighbors' pipes burst, all those things. And then my wife came and for like 1 month before we traveled over here, and she kind of just basically redid the whole place, made it look gorgeous. Not something like this, but she made it look completely different than if 3 college guys had been there. Then we move. And 40 days after we've moved, I've communicated with managers, and had two managers, and told them verbally, which I made a mistake. 40 days after, I get this letter that basically says, like, an official document wording, ha ha ha, we got you. Now you have to pay us another month's worth of rent. And I was good with all the other stuff. I was good with the bugs. I was good with the burst pipes that flooded my lower floor. We were in a townhome. I was good with all that. When that happened, I don't usually get mad like this, but I was like, I thought I was done with you guys. And my wife was sitting on the couch, and now I have to pay them a whole another month's worth of rent. And at this time, I had been studying this message. And then God immediately convicts me and says, you're supposed to count it all joy when trials come. And I'd been studying on this message, and it was the longest I've ever taken to write a message. And it wasn't clicking. I was working on it, reading it, trying to get this in my head. And what I believe happened is I've memorized this chapter before as a kid. And when I was older, I even did it with her kind of recently. So I was like, okay, I memorized this. I'm familiar. And then what God did is he allowed me to go through something that tested it, and I got mad. And I did not have joy, and I lost my joy through that. And God showed me that I need to work on that. Sometimes in life we can get familiar with things, especially the Bible, or just, repetition. And when you got it down, the Lord will remind you through things like that. I think maybe something like that could be coming to your mind. So I realized that I needed to learn this, and I needed to choose joy. And so he says in verse 2, count it all joy. So if your pie is all joy, there's no self-pity or impatience or anger or frustration. And if you look in verse 3, the reason we can have all joy in any of those times of trial, whether big or small, is because we know that the temptation, the trial, works our faith, and it grows our patience. It says, knowing this, because of this, our faith is tested, it's tried, and our patience is grown. So we can have that faith, and we can have that joy because of our faith in God. But it's not a guarantee that this will happen. We can have fear or doubt. We can just forget. Like, forget what? Forget to have faith that God has a hand, he wants to have a hand in our lives now, and use even the little things, like when your string trimmer, and when I'm mowing my lawn, for example, you guys probably know about this, when you're mowing your lawn and something inside the string trimmer's head breaks, and so it keeps throwing out the line. Currently, there's a string trimmer head at my house that's super glued now, so it'll, because my landlord has the coil of trimmer line. Or your lawnmower won't start up, and you're having a good day, and you're going to mow, then you have dinner, hang out with the wife and the kids. But now you're just over there going, and it will not turn on. Praise the Lord, in my case, my landlord has a small zero turn that I get to use now instead of those, which is a huge blessing. But there's little things like that. Our kids are little things, too. And I say little things when, really, they might be even bigger than me. And of course, I don't actually have a kid, but as a teacher, I get to be with kids every day now, and it's awesome, and I don't pay for their food, or, they don't come to sleep at night, but I still get to have experience with them. Like, just yesterday, they were going to PE. We had a great Bible class. It's second hour now, and I go to check the gym door, because they're all walking in. I'm like, oh, I tell them, yeah, I think it's unlocked. And then I'm like, oh, it is locked. And I'm walking up to check it because I see the light is on for the mag lock that we have to make sure everything's secure and safe. And one of the kids, I said, yeah, it is locked. And he goes, I know. And I was like, kind of surprised, because I just wasn't, well, I didn't know, I didn't recognize the voice. And I was like, who is that? And I go unlock it. And then I was polite and stuff. I wasn't upset. I was just surprised. And then he said, yeah, Miss Hayter must have came and unlocked it, because I was just there. And he didn't know that. But then he says, I know, again. And I was like, okay, all right, guys, just go to class, right? And then I'm walking away, and I realize, man, that was a moment, like, praise the Lord, I didn't say, what you don't know is I have the keys, and this is my job, too. And I just saw, which you don't want to do that. But I realized in that moment, with that little, which that is a little temptation, that is a little test or a little trial. And if I realized, wait, I could have had joy in that, like in that scenario, because when my faith is tried or my patience is grown, well, I can be made perfect. Patience has a perfect work. So if you see in verse 4, knowing this, that you're trying your faith, work with patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Being patient through testing, enduring the big things and the little things, will perfect us. The idea of perfect is to be mature or completely developed, well-rounded, like a mother who can cook up something awesome with whatever she has in the kitchen, or I've seen some men over here that can do electrical work, weld a pipe, plumbing, who knows what else, handiwork. I've seen men put up this stuff, Brother Brandon, Brother Emmons, right? Mature as a builder, well-rounded, maybe pastor or preacher Godfrey with their preaching. That's the idea. And we can be made perfect through those trials, and they develop us. The thing is, each of those people, whether it's cooking, preaching, building, they had their times, not of temptation, but their times to cook or preach or build. And we get those too, spiritually. We get times, our diverse temptations, we get our times of testing, whether it's something as little just like frying an egg or making an amazing cake, whether it's just responding nicely to a child that is being disrespectful, and you get to show them how Jesus would respond, or something much bigger, like when Pastor went through that scenario at his previous church he pastored, when, how he was treated and how he behaved, which I guarantee you the Lord used that to grow him and mature him spiritually. So God allows us as his children to go through things in life that make us more like him. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God wants to use us as tools for his glory, and he'll allow us to go through trials and temptations to make us that, make us something that brings him glory. Sometimes I'll watch these different videos of a blacksmith. He's a Ukrainian blacksmith. His channel on YouTube is called Shurap. I don't even know what it means, but he makes amazing Damascus steel knives, which I've always thought were awesome. And of course, since it's YouTube, they try to get, just like the news, they try to get the headline that draws people to view it. So he'll do fishing hooks, he'll do all kinds of these different materials, but he'll just gather some random raw material, like paper clips, fishing hooks, steel from, I forgot the word now, the part of the car wheels, all kinds of stuff. And then he'll piece them down, he'll break them apart, and he'll melt them. He'll smelt this raw material, put it under a lot of heat, and then he'll take it out, and he'll put it under these hydraulic presses of different kinds that'll shape it, and then he'll heat it again, and he'll put them in a crucible, a heat-resistant ceramic kind of cup, under intense heat. That's the highest that it gets, as far as I know, in the process, and he pours it out, and he goes through these different things of crushing, and slag comes off, and brushing with wire, putting it under a lathe that's spinning so fast and tearing sparks of metal off of it. And then he quenches it. Once the blade is red hot, he sticks it in the quench, which is a big transition of temperature. Only the strongest of materials, all the steel, the high carbon that it has, that he's mixed in, only the strongest of the materials can withstand those kinds of pressure and elements, those taxing scenarios. And then he puts it in the quench, and it doesn't shatter. And he takes it out, he brushes it down, he polishes it, and he puts it into a chemical bath, and he takes it out. And then at the end, you get like this amazing spiral, or it looks like feathers shaped into metal that go through this amazing knife. But what happened in that process is he took the raw material and he put it under so many intense circumstances to get what he wanted out of it. And I saw that, and it made me think of how God is the potter and we're the clay, and he works in us his will if we are willing. That was the illustration in Isaiah, and that can easily be applied here. If we count it joy when we go through those trials and temptations, and we keep our faith. It says the trial of our faith. We allow that time of patience's work. God can use us. He can shape us and fashion us into a tool for His glory. And He uses everybody's personal experiences through this. It just depends if we'll let Him. Some people, of course, I'm so young and I have so much to learn and get exposed to, but I get to see in people's lives what God's done, and even scenarios, and see, wow, how might God have used that? That just makes me want to do that as well. And right now, I can't get everything I've been like noticing lately. If it's a little thing that happens, I think about how I react and think about these are opportunities where I can have joy and realize my faith is being tested, whether it's my faith that God is good or just that I'm forgetting God, because I think that's easier sometimes as men, as we can just do things by ourselves and forget that we need to exercise faith as much as we can, because that's what God wants of us. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So God has a purpose in these trials, whether big or small. We can have joy in them because we know He's working in them for His glory. And when we look back in life after coming through a trial, whether it's big or small, you can see this is how God's worked in me, and realize God will use that to bring His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day and the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that You continue to work in us and continue to work in me, that we be vessels worthy of You. Lord, I pray these things, that we submit to the process that You have for us. In Your name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Manny. Appreciate that good message.